We came to the end of chapter 8, and it's a chapter that's full of praise and thanksgiving and really worship for what the Lord has done. And Paul, as he finishes that chapter, says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's just filled with praise as he thinks of the love of God and the salvation that he has and the security he has as a believer. But in chapter 9 now, he takes up the question the Jews are saying now in the meantime. What about us? Aren't we the people of God? Aren't we the chosen people? Didn't God choose Abraham? And hasn't he made promises to us, to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and so forth? And what's this thing about God turning to the Gentiles and that the Jews don't have a special place with God anymore as a nation? We are not the chosen people. How come? How can that be when God made these promises to us? And so he's going to take that up in this chapter 9 and 10 and 11. These three chapters especially deal with the question of Israel and Israel's place. Now, it doesn't seem that important to us. We're Gentiles here, basically. Maybe there's a Jew here, I'm not sure. But most of us are Gentiles. We say, well, who cares? But to the Jew, it was very important. For all these years, for 1,400 years, they had been taught, we are the chosen people of God. We are in a favored nation status. God has chosen us out of all the nations of the earth to be in a very special way his people. And now Paul is saying, look, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You can be saved through turning to the Lord Jesus and trusting him. And so the Jew is upset, and he says, well, what about us? Aren't we God's chosen people? Don't we have a special place? And so in a very emphatic way, Paul here is going to be dealing with now this whole question of what about Israel and this matter of salvation. Chapter 9 especially deals with this matter of selection or choice, God choosing Israel. Verse 1 of Romans 9. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now, this first section I call Paul's sorrow for lost Israel. They've had so many blessings. To be part of God's chosen people means that here you were brought into a sphere of real blessing. And Israel was to be a witness and to pass on that message to the whole world. They were to be a channel. But he says, look at all their blessings. They've been adopted by God as a nation in a very special way. They've had the glory of God's presence with them. They've had the covenants of God given to them. They've had the law of God given. They've had the service of God, the temple service, all these promises. And he says Christ has come through them. The Messiah has come through them. They have been blessed in a very special way. No other nation has had the blessings that Israel has had in this way. But Paul says, you know, as I look at the people, he says, I just have tremendous sorrow and grief in my heart. Because with all these blessings, they're lost. And with all these blessings, they're without the Lord. And it's all so sad, he says, I just feel grief when I think about the fact that they are lost. And you know, as I think of ourselves, how much grief do we feel for the lost? How much concern do we feel? when you see people around you, you contact people around you, you realize they're lost and without God and without hope. And if they don't turn to the Lord Jesus, there is no salvation. And Paul, as he realized this with Israel, even though they've got, they're, we'll say, a moral people, a good people, and all the rest, yet Paul says, they're lost. And he says, I think of that, I just feel such a grief in my heart. I hurt when I think about Israel, he says. And we should hurt too when we think of the lost. And so Paul emphasizes here his sorrow that he feels as he thinks of Israel. Now, he's going to take up the rejection. God has rejected Israel from this special position that she had. And he says in verse 6, it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. And so he's going to go on now and point out in these next verses, God freely chose certain ones to be in this line. Abraham had Ishmael, but God did not choose Ishmael to be in this line through which he would bless in a special way his chosen people and give them these privileges. He chose Isaac, not Ishmael. And he goes on to say, you know, Rebecca, when she was carrying two children, she had twins in her womb. And those twins were struggling. And the message, she was concerned. She came to the Lord and she says, what's the problem? And the Lord says to her, well, the younger is going to serve, or the older rather, is going to serve the younger. I'm going to choose Jacob and not Esau. And what he's emphasizing here is, God as God could be absolutely free to choose who he would to deal with in a special way. Now, my ancestors are Norwegian, basically. And God didn't choose the Norwegian people to give these blessings to. He didn't send his prophets to Norway. He didn't give the Norwegians the custody of the Word of God. The Messiah hasn't come through Scandinavians. Israel was chosen freely by God. And he has the right to choose. If he wanted to choose one nation and say, through this nation, I'm going to bring blessing to the whole world, God could choose that nation. And he chose Abraham, and he chose Isaac, and he chose Jacob, and on down the line. And he chose this particular nation. Now, this choice is not for salvation. People could be saved outside of Israel. But it's a choice for his working and to channel these blessings, really, that were to come to the world through them. The Word of God. We have the Word of God. Where did this book come from? Came through the people of Israel, through the prophets. We have a Savior we worshiped. He was a Jew. He wasn't a European, a Northern European. He wasn't an Oriental. He was a Jew. And God, in his sovereignty, had that right to choose. Now, so he says, basically, then, also, to the Jews, God has this right to choose in the first place. He wants to work through one special nation and bringing his revelation and giving his son, his Savior. He had to choose some nation. He chose Israel. Isn't that his right? Isn't he God? Could have chosen any other nation if he wished. But also now, since he is God, and you Jewish people now are saying, well, that means we're forever in this favored nation position. He says, listen, God has the right also to reject you from this special position. You have no right to say, God, you owe this to us, and forever, eternally, we are in this position. He says God is God, and he can very freely reject you from that position, and he has done that. He points that out then in connection with these next verses. And he uses a figure there in verse 21, and I'm going to move through this chapter kind of quickly. He uses the verse in The figure in verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor? In other words, he says God, as the creator, has the right to create and to do as he wishes. My wife and I watched a man working on a potter's wheel once down near Colorado Springs. And it was interesting to watch it. My wife has done a little of this work. I never have. But it's interesting to watch this man. He puts a lump of clay there on his potter's wheel, and he kicks it and he spins it. And then he takes his hands, and with his hands he begins to form that. His thumbs are down inside, and he's working that clay up and moving it, making it into the shape he wants. Now, he can make it into a bowl. He can make it into a platter. He can make it into a cup. When we were watching him, he was making some cups and just moving and working with that clay, working it up. He can make whatever he wishes. He's the creator. And so he says here of God, God, if he wishes, He has that right. He could take one nation and through that one nation work in a special way. He has the right as creator. And you in Israel have no right to question him and say, well, wait a minute, you can't do that to us. We're your chosen people, and you owe it to us. God doesn't owe you anything, really. He says he's the creator, and he could choose to do what he will. Now, he goes on to say this. The truth is, God hasn't just acted arbitrarily. He didn't just flip a coin and say, I think I'm going to reject Israel now. There's a reason for what he's done. And he points this out in these last verses, 30 to 33. He says, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. What's he saying here? He says the Gentiles, they didn't have the law. They weren't trying to keep the Ten Commandments as such. And yet through God's grace and through salvation, why, they can be saved. But Israel now, he says, has been trying to keep God's law and thinking by keeping God's law, this means they will go to heaven. And so he says, why in verse 32? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. He says, Israel, instead of looking to God's grace, their attitude is, we will get to heaven by keeping the law. And they made rules and rules and rules. And when the Christ came, the Lord Jesus came, they didn't accept him. They clung instead to their legalism. So he points out, as he comes to the end of that chapter, there is a reason why God has rejected Israel. There is a reason why today he isn't dealing with Israel as he did in Old Testament days. Now the message goes out to Jew and Gentile with no distinction at all. And the reason is, especially he's turned away from Israel, is because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come to chapter 10, he deals especially now with this matter of rejection of Israel. And we're going to read the first verses here. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So in verses 1 to 3, they chose legalism and not Christ. Remember when Pilate brought Jesus out to him? He says, what shall I do with Jesus? And they cried out and they said, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And they turned away from this Christ. They turned away from the Messiah. And they turned back to their law. And they said, what we are going to do is keep rules. And when we come to the end of life, we trust by keeping our religious rules, then we will go to heaven. And we'll be right with God. And Israel's been doing that for 2,000 years. You go to Israel today, parts of Jerusalem, If you drive a car on the Sabbath day, they'll come out and throw stones at you. It's a Sabbath. You're breaking the rules. You're not supposed to drive that car on the Sabbath. There are rules, 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 rules. And Israel is saying, the conservative Orthodox Jew is saying, I will please God by keeping rules, and I will go to heaven ultimately because I've kept rules. And Paul's been showing earlier in the book, nobody's going to be in heaven because they kept rules. Because we've all failed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one of us here this morning can say, I feel confident I've kept all the rules in the Bible, all the laws. I've always loved God as I should. I've always loved other people as I should. I've always been kind. I've always been generous. I've always been forgiving. Every one of us, if we're honest, we'd have to say, no, I've sinned, I've failed, I haven't been perfect. And that's what Paul says. No one's going to be in heaven because he says, can say, I'm righteous because I've kept rules and I've lived a good life. God's law is going to condemn you. God's law is going to point the finger at you. God's law is going to say, you have sinned, you have failed. But Israel made that choice. They chose legalism rather than the Christ. You know, people do that today. I grew up really in a home and in a church that believed this. And so I was taught the Ten Commandments, and I was told, keep those Ten Commandments. When you die, it'll be okay. You'll go to heaven. Keep the Ten Commandments. And keep the rules of the church. And so many religions today are basically built around various rules. You know, if you're a Muslim, one of the rules is, during your lifetime, you've got to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Now, it's a lot easier today. They fly in by jet from all over the world. This is part of their religion, to go to heaven. Now, you've got to go to Mecca, make this pilgrimage, go through that, all the procedures they go through, marching around and all the rest. By doing this, doing things, you will please God and be sure of a place in heaven. What you do is so important. And some people, you know, will do a great deal. Now, it's expensive to take a trip to Mecca. Poor Muslims, though, will save. They'll sacrifice. And in years past, they would journey thousands of miles. By camel, by donkey, by foot, thousands of miles to make this pilgrimage to Mecca. Why? This is what I've got to do to go to heaven. This is one of the rules. And I've got to do this to make it. And so their concern is, if I do these things, then I hope to please God. He says here, you're ignorant of God's righteousness. You're trying to establish your own righteousness instead of accepting what Christ has done for you. A zeal for God, religious, zealous. And there are people today very religious. If you go to India, the Muslims, very religious. The Hindus, very religious. So much so that they attack one another's temples, burn them down, destroy them. And zealous, see, for what they believe. But Paul says, not according to knowledge. How blind they are, how confused they are. They're ignorant of God's righteousness which he's provided in the Lord Jesus. Now he says, look, Christ is superior to the law. First of all, he says, the law can't save you. Earlier, Paul has gone over that over and over. First chapters of Romans. And he had tried that. He had tried the law, and he emphasizes here, listen, keeping rules, keeping the law cannot save you, because the truth is you can't do it. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you have not please God. You have not kept the law of God perfectly. So the law can't save. It only condemns. It only condemns. And from my own experience, I knew this was true. As I learned the Ten Commandments, I can't say they gave me any comfort. As I look at them, just that commandment, honor your father and mother. You know, when I was a teenager, feeling rebellious and thinking I was a bigger man than my dad and all the rest. And as I looked at that commandment, I just felt guilty. Honor your parents. I don't feel like honoring them. I'm not obeying them the way I should. I'm being defiant at times and talking back. And there's the commandment, honor, respect, obey your parents. I wasn't doing it. So the law condemns, and he points that out. The law can't save you. If you're here today and you're thinking, I'm going to be in heaven because I'm keeping these rules, you need to just look at God's law honestly and realize you haven't kept the rules. You're a sinner, and you've broken his law, and the law cannot save you. Now, what he goes on to say, though, about the gospel is, this is a salvation so easily obtainable and available. Notice what he says here. Christ, in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Don't have to try to keep rules. If you have Christ, you're saved. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, this salvation is not something that's hard to get. You don't have to go to heaven in order to hear it. And you don't have to go down into the abyss somehow to try to get the message. You're not going to have to travel long distances in order to be saved. You won't have to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to Mecca or to any other place. He says, this message is available. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. He says, if you've read this book through, if you've read the book of Romans through, you know what the message is. You know what the gospel is. And you can even maybe say it. It's in your mouth. And the truth is, now he says, the simplicity of this, you need to now believe, and you need to receive Christ into your heart. With the heart, man believes to righteousness. And then you need to tell others about him. It's so simple, he says. You don't have to go through a lot of external things. Hear the message, believe the message, receive Christ, and express your faith to others. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's so beautifully simple. Last night in the Bible study we were having, Bill was mentioning the wonder of God's grace and how wonderful it is that a person who's been a sinner and really done some terrible things can be forgiven and can know his sins all forgiven. This wonderful salvation that is so free and so available to all. And there's no discrimination. There's no racial discrimination. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you've got a special corner now on God's grace. He says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Everyone. And so we go with this message to every nation, to every people, and to persons, wherever they are in life. A man is in jail, a woman's in jail. We can say, listen, there's no distinction. The same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. You're in jail, you want to be saved, call upon the Lord. Believe Christ died for you. This God is rich. He wants to give you salvation. He's not going to hold up to you a high standard and say, you know, when you qualify, if you get out of jail, for example, and you're straight for 10 years, then I might consider saving you. Wherever you are, whatever your condition is, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a glorious message, see? It's available for all. And it's such a beautiful, simple message. It does mean there's a change of heart. Notice the emphasis on the heart. Now, religion emphasizes externals. The gospel emphasizes the heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. And you know, you can change a person externally, and yet, unless the heart is changed, he'll revert, he'll be just a hypocrite, basically. So it's with the heart man believes. Religion says do certain things outwardly. Like we mentioned, the Muslim faith, they say, well, do these things. You need to pray five times a day. Get your prayer rug out and bow down and go through the motions five times a day. Allah is great. And you bow and you say the phrase. You do external things. You must make the pilgrimage to Mecca. It's an external thing. You must give alms. You need to give to the poor. It's an external thing. And this is true for many that are in so-called Christian religions. They'll say, you'll say, are you Christian? They'll say, well, I've been baptized. It's an external thing. Are you going to heaven? Well, I belong to a church, and I give money to the church. I remember talking to a man one time, and he took me out, and he showed me the church building. He says, you see that steeple up there? He says, I help give money to pay for that. And he really was patting himself on the back like, look how good I am. I gave money to the church. External things. None of these things will save. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. As he looks at your heart, does he see a heart that has trusted him, that's believing that Christ has died for you on the cross, and that's just trusting him and him alone? And if he does, then you're saved. And if he doesn't see that kind of heart, I don't care how many external things you do. The fact that you're here this morning in a church building won't make you a Christian. With a heart, man believes. And so this is so important, and the scripture emphasizes that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's easily obtainable. It's available to all, whoever. No distinction. What a glorious message. You know, wherever you meet people, you can say, listen, there's a God that loves you, and you can be saved. Now, there's a tremendous need, though, to evangelize. In verses 14 and 15, he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Do you have beautiful feet? Well, you may look at him and say, well, I don't know, you know, if my feet are that beautiful or not. I like to wear shoes to cover them up. They're not particularly things of beauty. He says, if you're bringing the message to people who need the gospel, you've got beautiful feet. He says, those are beautiful feet, feet that carry this message to those that are lost. But he says there's a tremendous need for us to pass the message on. He says, how are they going to call on someone if they haven't heard about him? How can they call on the name of the Lord Jesus if they never heard of Jesus? Or if they've heard a wrong message about him? Don't really know the truth. How can they believe? How can they believe if they haven't really heard this message? And he says, how can they believe? They've got to hear the message, so they need someone to bring it to them. They need a preacher or a proclaimer. We can all do this. Doesn't mean you go to seminary and get ordained. It just means here's someone with a message. You can proclaim this message. And if you do that, then you discharge your responsibility. Now the message is in their hands. And they need to respond. And either they're going to accept it, they're going to believe it, or they'll turn away. But they need to hear. They need to hear. They need to hear. And, you know, I was thinking about how as I grew up, my mother started listening when I was in my teen years, started listening to a radio preacher, and he helped her a great deal as she listened to his teaching. And she really, there was a turning to the Lord on her part. She wrote to him. She was an invalid. She wrote to him, and she expressed gratitude. She said she was thankful for his teaching and the help he was being to her. And so he came out to visit. Came out to the home to visit. And when he was in the home that afternoon, for the first time, I really heard the gospel. He brought the gospel to me. He told me that God loved me and that Christ had died for me and I could be forgiven, not through baptism and not through going to church, but through Christ and Christ alone. And that afternoon, I accepted the Lord. How wonderful, you know. I'm eternally grateful to him because he came to the house, he brought me the message. Beautiful feet. He brought the message of grace to me. And you can have beautiful feet like that. As a Christian, we need to share this message, this wonderful message with others. Now, as he comes to the end of the chapter, he speaks of Israel's failure. He says, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. To Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So he says, first of all, the message has gone out. And wherever Paul went and the apostles went, they went to the synagogues. They shared this message about Jesus. And the message had gone out, even in that first century, all over the Roman world. So they could say, the message has gone out. Today we can say that. Not that everyone individually has heard, but you can say the message has gone out throughout the world. Through radio, through literature, television, the message is girdling the earth. Israel did not receive, but the Gentiles were receptive. But Israel has rejected. Israel has turned away. And in fact, he quotes the Old Testament there. He quotes Isaiah as saying, for God, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And Isaiah pictures God as standing there with his hands stretched out, pleading with them. Turn to me. Don't be rebellious. Don't worship idols. Don't turn away from me. Come to me. I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amazing picture of God, isn't it? A God who loves his people and is pleading with them to turn to him. And that's the picture we have of the Lord Jesus. Remember when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. And it's the same voice that God expressed in the Old Testament, the same call, the call to people to turn. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. He said, often would I have gathered your children as a chicken gathers her chicks under wings, and you would not. And it's a picture of a God who loves people and who's reaching out to people and pleading with people, come to me. Don't turn away from me. Don't turn away to sin and to a destructive life. And that's still the Savior we have today. You know, this afternoon when those go up to the jail, they're going to be standing there before men on behalf of the Lord, and they're going to be pleading and saying, come. Don't turn away. All day long I've stretched out my hands. And the Lord's doing that still. He pleads with people. He's pleading with you. If you should be here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, the Lord would say to you, look, it's time for you to turn to me. I plead with you. Come to me. I'm the Savior. Don't turn and trust religion or trust what you're doing. Realize only Christ can save you, and he died on the cross to pay for that sin. So it's a beautiful chapter and emphasizes availability of the gospel and the simplicity of it and the way God is concerned for all people. The Jews had built up these walls around them, and they were proud. They despised others. They looked down on the Samaritans as dogs, and they spoke of Gentiles as dogs. And they were so self-righteous. A Jew, if he's out in the marketplace and doing business, he'd come in, he'd wash his hands to wash the filth off from maybe contact with these Gentiles. So self-righteous and so blind, really. And Paul, you know, says, listen, you need to realize our God is a God who loves all people. There's no distinction. And the gospel goes out to all. And you Jews, God wanted to use you to give his word and to bring the Messiah into the world. But you need to realize God is a God who loves all without favor and is concerned that all may be saved. It's a glorious message, and we need to share it with others. And I hope you have beautiful feet. I hope when you look down at them, you can say, well, these are feet that have carried the gospel to others. And the writer of the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.